Greetings to all of you this morning in the name of Jesus. The study of Rahab is certainly inspiring. I thought about the fact that according to the passage of scripture that we were looking at, it appears that when the men left, she immediately hung the scarlet robe or rope in the window. And I was thinking about different times we travel up to New York City and see the big buildings up there. And I don't know, we enjoy taking the ferry ride when we're up there. And I think if we would see a scarlet robe hanging, scarlet robe hanging down from one of those windows up there, I think it would stick out. I think we would notice it. Imagine the city wall, and there people notice this red rope hanging down. I mean, I'm sure people ask, what's that for? And there it was. Well, how about it in our lives? Are we willing to stand behind the scarlet robe? Are we willing to stand behind and identify as we're identifying with God's people? Enjoyed that lesson. This morning, the message that I have prepared, it feels to me to be a negative message. But I don't want it to be negative. I want it to end positive. One of the things we pastors, preachers struggle with is when we try to discern what God would have us to preach. Sometimes we're led to something and it doesn't feel like something that we really want to preach about. And then sometimes God doesn't leave us rest in that, and we need to surrender ourselves and decide to preach. Perhaps you'll groan in your spirit when I give you this title, this message. May God bless us with inspiration and Holy Spirit direction as we look at this. The title of the message this morning is The Doctrine of Sin. The Doctrine of Sin. Perhaps it feels heavy. There's much that could be said about the doctrine of sin, and I do not profess to know everything about this subject, perhaps it will inspire you to a deeper commitment. Maybe it will inspire you to study deeper into God's Word in relation to this. Do not need to tell you about the world that we live. You know the world that you live in. And the world that we live in is abounding in sin. Think about the economy of the economics of the world that we live. Think about the economics. Maybe that's not the right word, but of things that are related to sin. If there was no sin, you did not have to contend with sin. Sinful tendencies in your own life, results of sin in other people's lives, how different would this world be? Well, we believe that there's coming a time when the Christian will be able to live in the presence of no sin. And how beautiful that will be. Our minds can hardly wrap around it. Sin abounds. And I'm the burden of the message is for my own life to live a life that is free from sin. And for you to experience a life free from sin. We know that we understand, according to the Bible, that our old man is not crucified to the point that our flesh is never appealed to. We understand that. And So I do not fear that as we drive our vehicles and as our young people navigate the roads with their vehicles, I do not fear that they will pull into the parking lot of an adult store and go in and do whatever happens inside of those places. I do not fear that. But can we develop the same kind of resistance to the use of our phones, where we can navigate on technology and we are able to navigate it with a spirit-filled mind that directs us? In a conversation this past week with a friend of mine at work, he was talking about Facebook, and I am not familiar with Facebook and how it works. Some of you may be with your business or association. But he said about, and he called it a word, and I forget what it was, but a feed of something that comes up. And he said that he took issue with it because it's just tending sort towards sensuality. Another conversation that I was involved in was related to YouTube and the things, the advertisements that come up. And so easily we can be drawn into sin. And the verse that came to my mind was Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. It's not where I can focus on this, but let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Also, the hymns of the church, number 699, was coming to my mind as I endeavored to submit myself to study. 699 in Hymns of the Church is, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing. Now just read this. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. And verse 2, dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self may I be. I would be thine and serve thee forever, filled with thy spirit, lost in thy love. Come to my heart, Lord, come with anointing, showers of grace send down from above. Open the wells of salvation, pour the rich streams into my heart, cleanse and refine my thought and affection, seal me and make me pure as thou art. And that just sort of sums up the burden on my heart this morning, for my own life and for yours as well. Living in a world abounding in sin is my earnest longing to grow in the likeness of my Lord, yearning to know thy love, the love of God more. Am I living a life dead to the world? Am I dead unto sin, alive unto Christ? Question. Do I possess within a longing and a desire to be emptied of sin and self, earthly desires crucified within? Is my desire and vision of life to be consecrated to God and serve Him
forever. Forever.
Filled with his spirit, lost in his love. What is sin? Let's define it. What is sin? Sin in the Greek word, it's harmatia. That word simply means offense, or it means to miss the mark, to not share in the prize. The doctrines of the Bible gives this definition. Sin has been defined as any thought, word, action, omission, or desire contrary to the law of God. And that's given credit to someone by the name of Cruden. And this word is used in different senses. It may apply to the sum total of all iniquity, which is moral debauchery, to the innate depravity of the human soul, or to individual acts, either of omission or commission. So what does that mean? That means that there can be sins that we can be guilty of because we're omitting, we're not doing something that we should be doing. And it's a sin of omission. There can be sins that is something we commit, and it's a committed sin. We did something. The Bible definitions, some of them that are given, there's five of them here. The thought of foolishness is sin, Proverbs 24:9. The thought of foolishness is sin. Does that mean that if a thought comes into my mind that's foolish, and we'll look at that in a little bit, is that sin right there? We'll look at that in just a little bit, hopefully, Lord willing, the Holy Spirit's direction and guidance. Whatsoever, number two, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. Some of these things are hard to understand, I will admit it to you. It's hard to understand. It's not of faith is sin. Number three is, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. Number four, sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. And number five, all unrighteousness is sin. In 1 John 5:17. And in these definitions, pretty much, can you think of anything, any word or thought or deed that may not be classified under one of these definitions? Sin. Doctrine of sin. Sin is a refusal to be guided by the restraining or directing influence of the knowledge of God's power. Romans 1:18 and verse 28. The knowledge, refusing to be directed, the influence of the knowledge of God's power, of his nature, John 3:19, and of his love revealed in his Son, John 3 and verse 26. Now, I want you to turn with me for a scripture reading to Romans chapter 6, 11 to 23. There's a number of scriptures we'll be referring to as we move along in this message. But Romans chapter 6, and I want to read verses 11 to 23. There's many, many scriptures we could turn to. Well, let's start reading at verse 1. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if grace is going to cover it all, shall we just continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should not serve sin. That means be a slave to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe Brother Merle referred to that, or someone did this morning in our service. Made free from sin. Knowledge of God comes to men in three ways. There may be more. But knowledge of God comes to men in three ways. Number one, from their own nature. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. Number two, from creation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Now, we're talking about the knowledge of God. Number three, from the Spirit of God, John 1, 9, Genesis 6, 3. Sin is unbelief. It is centering of self upon something or someone other than God himself. It's simply unbelief. Genesis 3 and verse 6, and we'll look at that in a bit. I want to look, the bulk of the message in I think it's three or four different areas. I want to look, first of all, briefly here, at the origin of sin. Then we want to look at the seriousness of sin, and we want to look at the remedy of sin. And then I have just, I believe there's 10 encouragements for us at the end. The origin of sin. Transgression of God's law. You Bible scholars know, and you know where we're going to turn for the origins of sin. But I'd like you to turn there, if you can. Genesis chapter 3. And let's look at the origin of sin as it comes into the world. I do not profess to know all that went on behind the scenes in heaven. Some of you have studied into this, I'm sure. And I don't understand what happened when Lucifer, the angel, decided and exalted, Isaiah 14:14, exalted himself and said, I will be like the Most High. And he was cast out of heaven along with other fallen angels. And there was the devil. And sin, the devil is at the root. Satan is at the root of sin. I believe that happened prior to Genesis chapter 3. Now, Genesis chapter 3, the origin of sin. Well, let's start reading. The devil comes to Eve, and Adam, I believe, is there with her. And he's having this dialogue with her. And she tells him in verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. There is law. And the serpent says unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And then, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And something happens at this moment. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then it goes on to say how they heard the voice of God walking in the garden, and then they hid themselves. And God says something interesting. In verse 11, and God said, he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Who told them that they were naked? It was inner conscience and guilt. In other words, their selves told them, inside of them, it was told, and there sin entered the world. Origin of sin. There something changed, and sin entered the world, and the associated curse that fell on the earth. The law was given. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. That's back in chapter 2. There are a few things that we learn from this account. And I'd like you to think about this. And I wanted to say it at the beginning, in bringing this message, burden of my heart is that God in his Holy Spirit would not disturb those of sensitive conscience. It is preaching this message is not that I feel that we have a lot of sin here. I'm simply bringing what God has laid on my heart to share. Number one, sin is voluntary. Sin is voluntary. Number two, I learned this from this passage. Sin is first begins in the inner part of us. Sin is first inner. The thought and imagination being unchecked and left to influence action. And that's what we said about the thought of foolishness is sin. If you allow me to just clarify that, I do not believe that when a thought of foolishness comes into our mind, that immediately is sin. I believe, and we'll notice in a bit, how we're to capture that thought. And at that place, we capture the thought, and then we do something with the thought. And that is where sin can happen, if the thought begins to form lust. And so sin is first enter. We can look at 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. We walk in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And number three, sin indeed follows. All right, now, not sin indeed, but sin indeed, or actually committed sin, follows the premeditated thought. Origin of sin. The desire of the devil and his demons is to destroy the work of God, thus the resulting war between good and evil. And as Isaiah 14, 14, where Lucifer is cast out of heaven and he desires to be like the Most High. I believe pride is at the root of sin as well. Pride. There's a war that takes place in the heart of men. 1 John 3, 7 to 10. Don't have time to look at all these references. The devil is the mastermind of evil. Sin entered the human race through the deed of one man. Romans 5 and verse 12. Now, I want to look at the scope of sin. I'm sorry, I didn't mention that. Number two in my notes is the scope of sin. What does that mean? That simply means the land, the game board, if you will, or the scope of sin. You hunters look through a scope and you see what you see in that scope. What is the scope of sin? Number one, Adam's sin resulted in death passing upon all men. Romans 5 and verse 12. It's a consequence of sin. Death was not God's original intent for man. I would like you to remember that as you're faced with death in your family, sudden death or death by sickness, or death is not God's original intent for man. God's original intent for man was to live in paradise and bliss. The scope of sin, number two, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. The scope of sin, number three, man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James chapter 1, 13 to 15. We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Number four, sin's dominion is subject to the higher power of God. Take courage, friends. Sin's dominion is subject to the higher power of God. It is not that sin has dominion over us. It is subject to the higher power of God. Number five, sin can be forgiven. Sin can be forgiven. I do not have time. I'm not going to take the time to go into the Bible teaching of the unpardonable sin. Sin, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I believe that if you're convicted of sin, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Romans 6, 22 to 23, being made free from sin, servants to God, in everlasting life is the gift that results. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the seriousness of sin. A number of these, the seriousness of sin. Sin hardens the heart. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. Sin hardens the heart, our heart. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Number two, sin deceives. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Sin deceives. Sin separates one from fellowship with God. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. Number 4, sin grows. James chapter 1, 14 to 15. We're drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. When lust hath conceived, when lust gives birth, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Number 5, sin destroys. What does it destroy? Sin destroys. Well, it destroys peace of conscience. It destroys ourselves. We can get involved in all sorts of addictions. It destroys our health. Sin destroys relationships. There is divorce. Sin destroys. It destroys. Loved ones, think about it. The first little swig of alcohol, the first little look at a lustful sight, the first little whatever you call it, there was always, okay, maybe that's a poor choice of words, but in a lot of cases, there was the first little before there was the big. Sin destroys. Sin brings a reaping of judgment. Following the fall in the garden, the book of Genesis bears record to the fact of the law of sowing and reaping, and sin brings a reaping of judgment. Man in his natural unrepentant state is a wretched man. But think of it this way, the bad news of the fall stands in stark contrast to the good news of the gospel. Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 21. Read it. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Living in the Spirit provides one with the power to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Fulfilled lust is sin. When lust hath given birth, it brings forth sin, as I mentioned earlier. Now, I believe some of these things, addictions, and some of these things that we get involved in, that we're tempted to be involved in, and things that humanity struggles with, I think some of those can stem back to a pain and hurt in individuals' lives and a desire to try to find something to ease the pain. Number 4, the remedy for sin. The remedy for sin. Remedy, looked it up. Remedy is a medicine of treatment that cures or relieves. The remedy is something that corrects an evil, rights a wrong, or makes up for a wrong. It's a remedy, remedy for sin. None of us here is without the sin nature within us. Romans 7, verse 18, Paul says, "For I knew that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And we know that feeling in our own hearts, the desire to do good, and then we want to serve the Lord. And then we face the struggle. Was Paul talking pre-conversion? I think we learn from the scripture, and I know we learn from the scripture, that the Bible command for us, God's desire for us, is to live a life of victorious living. And we'll notice that in just a bit. Let me get ahead of myself. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Righteous living is not a practice by which we receive our salvation. All right, let me say this again. Righteous living, which is simply right living, godly living, holy living, is not a practice by which we receive our salvation through, but it is the practical life of the one who has been saved. And it goes hand in hand. In other words, so the remedy for sin, we cannot pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We cannot live right enough. In other words, if my dad was a preacher and my grandpa was a preacher and they lived a good life and they just, it would, all these have I kept from my youth up, but I never received Jesus into my heart. I'm still a sinner. Remedy for sin. Obedience to Christ's teaching is a result of salvation, not a way to earn it. John chapter 5, 23. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And we were talking about that this morning. You read that verse sometime for yourself. John 5, verse 25. Jesus is talking and says, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And how wonderful it is when we hear the voice of the Son of God and respond in repentance. The remedy for sin. Number one, I must understand my sinfulness and my need. It's the beginning of finding help and hope is when I understand that I am sinful and I need salvation. Number two, by faith believe in the ability of Jesus to forgive sin. John 3 and verse 16. Number three, bring to the cross the sins of the old life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Bring to the cross the sins of the old life. The hurts, the bitterness, the vices of evil, the anger, the malice, the ill will, bring it to the cross. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and gave himself for me. What an amazing verse. We're at a dangerous position when we begin to think that we got it wrapped up, that we are somebody. That we're just pretty good. We are nothing were it not for Christ and his work. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Number four, present myself unto God. We're talking about the remedy for sin. Present myself unto God. This word present from Romans 12 in verse is the same as Romans 12. And it's this word yield that trying to find here, neither yield. In verse 13 of chapter 6 of Romans, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, but yield yourselves unto God. That word yield is the same word that Romans 12:1 says that we're to present our bodies. It's the same word, yield and present. So present myself unto God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our song that we looked at, dead unto sin, alive unto thee, become servants to God. Number five, I must repent of my sin. Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter's message, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Number six, be willing to be accountable. Be willing to be accountable. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 48, forgiven of sin is made possible through repentance and accepting Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, God has not appointed us to wrath. Time does not permit for us to explore all the theological arguments, all the theological arguments related to things such as original sin, imputed sin, and inherited sin, and many other things. I just want to mention a few things. Number one, there's a lot of points here that I'm giving throughout the message. But according to Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus taking children into his arms and teaching, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, 1 to 4, chapter 19, verse 14. I understand the Bible to teach that children are safe in the arms of Jesus and innocent until they reach an age of responsibility and develop the capacity of discernment of right and wrong. There are those that teach that children, however young they are sinful, and lest they're baptized right away, they must be baptized right away. We do not believe that's the Bible teaching. Children are safe in Jesus. Believe the Bible teaches that sin passed on all men. The depraved nature has passed upon all men. And there comes a time in our lives and normal humanity where we become responsible to deal with the sin question and to answer the call of God in our life. How and when God chooses to call and the Holy Spirit calls is in his sovereign hand. Number two, just going to mention this briefly. Lord laid it on my heart. Just a few things. Number two, sometimes individuals develop a mind of religious scrupulosity. What is that? Religious scrupulosity. This is an emotional weight that weighs on a person. Fear and anxiety weigh on the person that they are not living right and that they have committed sins and are not performing correctly. Becomes in a performance culture that God is displeased with them because they haven't done it just right. While it is a duty of Christian faith and practice to live our lives free from sin, God also calls us to a life of faith in the provisions of Jesus Christ, provisions of forgiveness, joy, peace, and rest in Him. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If your heart is toward God and your desire is to please God in all you do, God will lead you. God will direct you. We need to have faith in the provisions of God. I want to conclude with some encouragements. Some encouragements for us as we think of sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2 and verse 1. As I'm living my life day to day, and I'm facing temptations, and I'm facing the pull of my lustful desires, I don't always get it right. And there are times where I'm convicted. That was an improper response. That was a wrong look. We have an advocate with Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we come to Him and we simply say, Lord, Father, forgive me. It was wrong. And at that point, we must understand. And there's, I don't have, not going into degrees of sin and all of that. But we must accept the forgiveness that God gives us. We have an advocate with the Father. Number two, God will not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able to endure. We will not be tempted above what we can endure, but we are responsible to understand our limits and our temptations. We are responsible for that. And God bless those of you. And God bless the person who understands that I know my weakness, I know my tendency, and that is not for me. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. God bless the person. Run your race with patience. Hebrews 12:1. The sin which does so easily beset us, let us run our race with patience. Well, there's a great cloud of witnesses looking on, spurring you on when you're faced with that temptation. Think of the cloud of witnesses sitting in the stands saying, be faithful. The reward is wonderful. Run with patience the race set before you. Oh, maybe you have failed in your temptation that does so easily beset you. Run with patience. Get up and try again and try to understand the path for victory. Number five, think on things constructive to a healthy mind. Philippians 4:6-9. Think on things constructive to a healthy mind. Number six, guard the door of your tent. Well, what does that mean? Well, simply guard the door of what is coming into your life, whether it's your eyes, the smell, what you smell, the senses. Guard the door of your tent. Number seven, keep actively or gainfully employed. Idleness is the devil's workshop. One of the things I hear my mother saying in my ear yet today, where she would say, idleness is the devil's workshop. She would also counsel me to come home from my girlfriend before 12 o'clock midnight, because after 12 o'clock, it's the devil's hours. That was Mom's way of telling me, get home, get to bed. Keep active, gainfully employed. Don't just sit around doodling on your phone or on your computer, or just be busy in the Lord's work. Do not sacrifice godliness and purity for supposed material gain. Number nine, be aware of the knowledge. Be aware of the knowledge about sin, not the knowledge of sin. So that's a difference. Be aware of the knowledge about sin, not the knowledge of sin. Parents, dads, moms, school teachers, there's an authority. It is good for us to be aware of the knowledge about sin, not necessarily the knowledge of sin. I still remember as a little boy in chapel at school, and I don't remember who it was, but he came in and he had a talk on what Proverbs says about drinking alcohol, drinking wine, and what it does to you, and how that affects you. And I still remember that to this day, that devotions about drinking things. I'm saying that don't mess with it. And there's such likes. Be aware. Number 10. Last and I'll close. Praise God for salvation and the hope of heaven. You know, it is there for us if we are faithful. In Revelation, the Bible tells us that of the reward of heaven. And this is for those that have their garments are white, and they are, you know, ladies, when you bring the wash in, and you notice, you see that on that white piece of cloth, there's a spot. May God help us to be spotless. And to strive for perfection. To help each other. To open ourselves up to each other. But we must open ourselves up to God and His Word to be faithful. Let us kneel to pray.